Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will be finding common ground and taking it to the next level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. This show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. It's my hope that you will come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. My guests will have differing spiritual belief systems, and some will have no spiritual beliefs. You may or you may not agree with things that are said. What I'd ask you to do is keep an open mind. This way, you can see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. Now, today, my guest is Patricia Dunham. She's a woman filled with spirit and a zest for life. She's a woman who's lived the African-American experience. She's a mother of three and grandmother of nine. She's also a retired social worker who worked with special children who needed help in finding their way and in keeping them safe. She's an active member of Unity Church, a church that embraces the notion that we are all one. It's a church that honors all religions equally valid, but focuses primarily on the teachings of Jesus. It's a practical approach to Christianity. She practices yoga, she loves inspiring music, and she is a health and herbal enthusiast. She practices whatever keeps her body and spirit healthy. She uses love to cast out fear, having suffered from depression in her past. She aspires to experience the ultimate love Jesus exemplified by loving your neighbors as you would have them love yourself. She believes that you cannot love another until you do first love yourself. So I would like to introduce Patricia. How are you today, Patricia?
Hello, David. I'm fine.
Good. Well, today. Thank you for joining me and being flexible about the timing. I have been looking forward to this interview, and I hope that you will just feel comfortable and get into it and enjoy it. So I'd just like to start off by asking you what your early religious and spiritual life was like.
Well, that was a long time ago, but my early religious and spiritual life began informally, very early for me. I think I was always a spiritual being, and not knowing that term spiritual, but I think I always was at a very early age. I can remember around three or four. But formally, I grew up in an Episcopal church. Family and extended family were Episcopalians, baptized and confirmed through that. But informally, I think my spiritual religious growth began with a neighborhood missionary, I'll call her, a Mrs. Kirk, and she introduced me to the love of Jesus.
Mm.
And it took root, and it's been with me ever since.
Oh, that's wonderful. Boy, for anybody that can embrace that love and feel that love, what more can they ask for? Jesus just was such a gentle, kind soul, and he had such a wonderful message for us all to hold dear to our hearts.
Oh. Yes, yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about what your family of origin was like?
My family of origin consisted of two other sisters and eventually two younger brothers. I'm the oldest of them. It was a creative, fun childhood experience on the surface. I wrote plays and dramatized adventures with my siblings. We created all kinds of activities for us to do as we were in our home together. And on the surface, that appeared to be a very happy environment. So as I grew to more understanding, there were really a lot of unhappiness going on under the surface in my family of origin. Eventually, it just became my mom and my siblings, and that was the way we grew until we left to go to college and on our various ways.
Mm. Well, so many people have things in their closets, whether or not they are aware of them or come to become aware of them as they grow older. What were the skeletons in your closet?
Well, their fear became the foundation of my secret childhood, I call it. But fear became the foundation of my childhood. And as I grew, I learned that apparently it was the basis for most of my family members. There was some alcohol abuse. There was domestic violence. There was some physical abuse. And we all were affected by those secrets. And I say secrets because they were secrets. They weren't readily visible to me as a child. I didn't see the alcoholism, but we were all affected. The domestic violence, I didn't see it, but I heard the screams and cries and the thuds and thumps.
Mm. That must have been frightening to you.
Very frightening to all
when
of us.
When did that begin?
I don't, from an early age. My parents were eventually separated formally by the time I was around 9 or 10, I think. So for the most part, it was going on. And as I said, it wasn't seen. It was heard, which I think may have made it more fearful.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't spoken of either. It wasn't spoken of. And I remember as a little child just hiding in the closet with my siblings in a dark closet. And we never spoke about it. We never spoke about it.
It was a family secret then.
Yeah, I know that now as an adult, but secrets were secrets that weren't spoken of. Fear wasn't spoken of. You know, if I woke up in the middle of the night fearful, or one of my siblings, we would climb into bed with each other and maybe hide under the covers. But we didn't speak about it. We didn't speak about it.
What other ways did you cope with the trauma besides hiding in the closet and crawling into bed under the covers?
I think the fantasies, mm-hmm. the acting out of fairy tales, Cinderella,
mm-hmm.
Snow White,
mm-hmm.
all of the fairy tales, reading. I read a lot. I wrote in journals and diaries and wrote stories about people that I knew, family members. I wrote about one of the secrets one time, and I got in trouble.
Oh, dear.
So, yeah, those were my imagination. Those were my escapes and academics.
Mm-hmm. Were you a good student?
I was an excellent student, and I loved school.
Mm-hmm.
It was a release, and it was learning. I always liked learning. I always liked the idea of something new and seeking information, and now I know that I was a truth seeker. And I guess we'll talk
mm-hmm.
about that later. But
okay.
I love learning. I love learning.
Mm-hmm.
That saved me. I loved learning. I loved my teachers. Anything new, I was open to it.
Now, did you feel you were affirmed as a child of God when you were young?
Affirmed, you said affirmed?
Yes, as a child of God.
I'm not sure what I understood that to be, but I think that when I met Mrs. Kirk and she introduced Jesus, Jesus and the love of Jesus, that was a comfort. I understood that to mean that I accepted Jesus, and Jesus was my Savior. And
mm-hmm.
that helped me, and I was able to say yes. I think so, that I was a child of God. I don't know if I really knew what that concept was, except that it was what you were supposed to do, and it was a good thing, and that I was saved. So it gave me some hope as a child.
Well, yeah. That's so important to kids, yeah. What were your early notions about God?
Probably like most children, that God was somewhere up there and that he was watching and
yeah.
we should be good. And we should be good.
Uh-huh, whatever
that
is.
Yeah, and whatever that is. And I think that worked itself into the fear issue. Because the fear of not being able to do what God wanted me to do. And, of course, he had some special mission for me to be good, because being good wouldn't be natural. I think I had visions of God saying to me as a young child that he wanted me to be a saint. But I was going to be rebellious against that notion because I wanted to have fun. And you couldn't do what God wanted you to do and have fun. So I think that was that early conflict there with God.
Sure.
You ignored God and had fun, or you dealt with God and you couldn't have fun.
Well, how have your notions of God changed over the years?
Oh, boy. It blossomed. My notion of God has changed dramatically since being a child. I until recently, I think I still thought of God as distant. I think I still thought of God as distance. And to be honest, now that you're putting that question to me, I prayed and I went to church at various points in my life, but God was always distant. You know, God was special and out there. I think that recently, very recently, I'm beginning to really come to a sense that there is a God. I think I always knew there was a God, but really know there is a God that,
mm-hmm.
or a creator, a creator something that is tangible, not just something made up.
I can relate to that.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing that was a light bulb for me, and I don't know if it was for you, was the notion that God dwells within us and is everywhere present. And that notion about God dwelling within us was a brand new idea to me.
What
do you think about that?
Well, you know, when I as a child and my teacher that introduced me to Jesus, the thought was, and she said, ask Jesus to come and live inside of you. And that's what I did. I'm not quite sure that as that young child I really knew what that meant, but I believed that, that Jesus did come and live within me. Now that was what she taught us. We were children, mind you. So in those simple words, she explained that if we accepted Jesus as our Savior, not so much God, but Jesus, he would be our Savior and he would be our friend and he would come and live within us, and that would save us and protect you. And I think that's what I, that was what I held on to. And I don't really think that I was consciously thinking of Jesus and God. Just Jesus was my Savior.
Okay.
So that was that's interesting. I have to think about that a little more sometime.
Yeah, I don't know if I quite had that experience of accepting Jesus as my Savior or of asking Jesus to dwell within me. I really like that very much. That sounds very comforting. To me, Jesus was just a wonderful guide and example, and I aspired to be like him, and in some ways that was a trap because I was all too human and he was such an illumined, perfect soul. It was impossible for me to emulate all of the qualities that he possessed. Did you ever feel like you were falling short? Or did you find yourself comparing yourself to Jesus?
No, I think later when I got more into religion, I think I began to feel inadequate. Jesus somehow became separated from God. That initial original education of Jesus loving me and asking Jesus to live within me got distorted by religion. And when I say religion, I mean traditional theology of this God thing. And I think I forgot. I forgot that child education about the love. And it became more about doing for God, and that God wanted you to do this and God wanted you to do that and walk this way and talk that way. And I think that those middle years, I forgot about that loving Jesus, because it was God and Jesus was not, even though the words say in theologically that they were the same. I guess that was a confusing time, because I forgot about that loving Jesus that I knew as a child and that I asked to come and live within me and guide me. and this God thing took over.
Well, I was just thinking about what Jesus said, and that was how all we needed to do was make ourselves like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. How simple that really is. If we can go to that childlike innocence that we once possessed, which was our birthright. Yeah. I mean, we came into this world innocent and not with original sin, as some people might say. I believe we were perfect in our souls, and that we were innocent. And I think sin is kind of a made-up concept. That's why I like what Unity says about sin as being missing the mark or being perfectly human, just making a mistake that's correctable. It just sounds so much more manageable and so much less filled with guilt and shame.
Yes, yes. That's why I said I forgot, because that's exactly, not in the in the Episcopal Church, which I went to church and had Sunday school, but what Mrs. Kirk taught me about Jesus as I grew older and took on the worldly stance, I forgot. I forgot. And I think, and I became more fearful and less childlike and innocent. You're absolutely right. Because as a child with that teaching, I was fearless. I truly was fearless. But I
forgot
that.
Can you identify? Right, right. Well, I think it's pretty normal to forget a lot of things that we're taught early on. And then we think that we know so much later on and have to relearn things because we learn a lot of things that are untruths.
Yes.
What were you fearful about later on?
I know now it was my foundation. My foundation was a childhood foundation was based in fear. And I was fearful. I think I was a spiritual child also, so that spiritual, so-called spiritual things, unknown things, I was fearful. I was fearful that things, I thought I could sense things. I could feel when people were unsure or people were being dishonest. My mom would say sometimes that she would look to me, a little child, 3 and 4 years old, when she was around certain people, and I would give her a tug or a look or say something to her that would give her an indication that something's not right with this person or picture. And that made those type of feelings of knowing those things or sensing those things did make me fearful also, because I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that intuition, now that I think of it, intuition, what that was as a young child. And there was no one around like me to explain any of that to me. And as I said to you earlier, we didn't talk about things in my family. It wasn't something that I could go to mom or dad and say, "Mom, I'm feeling this or that, or I'm feeling strange about why do I feel this way?" But yet I think she knew there was something going on inside of me, but we didn't talk about things like that. The closest that my mom came to acknowledging that I had some fears and some strangeness going on was that at times she would let me sleep with her.
Mm-hmm.
That was the most comforting thing that she would do. She would let me sleep with her, to the dismay of my other siblings, because I think we were all frightened of something. And maybe it was the rumblings and the loud screams or the chaos that was going on behind closed doors that we didn't know what was going on. And maybe that was the basis to my fear, their fear, and we couldn't put it into words. So she would let me sleep with her at times, and that was sometimes a comfort.
Mm. Well, where are you at today with some of the dealing with the remnants of the fear from your childhood, and what have you done to try to help heal that?
I studied psychology in college. I've studied communication, and as doing some social work, I've learned different tools to cope with some of the fears and attitudes that I acquired through childhood. Life has taught me how to mask those qualifications, so to speak. But I've been seeking, and as I said earlier, I am a truth seeker. So I've been seeking. So now I have embraced many different philosophies over the years of learning who I am and trying to understand myself and the world around me a little better. And I have embraced unity philosophy and learning about myself and the universe and who God and Jesus really are.
Mm-hmm.
I've been introduced to a 12-step program that is helping to give me tools to deal with these contradictions that I have carried.
What's been particularly helpful about the 12-step program?
Understanding the family that I came from, understanding addictions and the consequences of family members of those addictions.
Mm-hmm.
I really was not openly aware that there were any addictions and that I, along with my other family members, were really affected by those addictions. And that there were consequences, alcohol being the major disease there. And I'm getting tools to know that it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to discuss issues. It's okay to not have secrets within one's family, that
mm-hmm.
It's okay to be different. It's okay to accept people outside of your immediate family community. So I'm freeing myself and have become very free to accept the community that I'm given and the life that I've been given, and that I'm okay just the way
mm-hmm.
I am.
Well, that's wonderful. Do you feel like there's been any kind of legacy that's been passed on down the generations because of whatever was not healed within you as you were parenting?
Yes, I do. When I started having my children, one of the first things that I wanted to do was to let them know they were loved by me.
Mm.
I had a rule in my family that if we would hug each other, that was one of the physical manifestations of my my attempt to show love, that we would hug each other. If you saw your sibling or someone in seeming distress, go to them and say, "Can I help you?" or "What's wrong?" and give them a hug. That was the beginning, because I had inherited now that isolation, feeling of isolation, and the feeling of not touching. I try to manifest touching more so. But it's like, as you said, it passes on. It's intergenerational, and it passes on. My children and grandchildren, I can see the distance. There's a definite, distinct influence from nephews, nieces. It has crossed over. It definitely has crossed over. And many family members are still carrying that legacy because they're not aware. And,
right. And they're not at fault. Nobody's at,
no one's at fault.
Nobody's at fault because nobody knew any better. And I think that's a very important thing for people who have gone through the experience to not feel guilty about, because I believe that we all do the best we can with what we have. And if we don't have something, if we don't have something, how can we take responsibility for it other than when we come to have the awareness? Then if we need to make amends, we can do that. And sometimes the only amends we can make are through changing our own behavior.
And there's a saying that says, when we know better, we do better.
Right, right.
So,
well,
parents, everyone does the best they can with what they have.
Yeah.
And when we know better, we do better.
It is a family disease, and it does it does pass down. And it can be halted at any point, but only at the point that the one individual seeks help. Then it's up to other people to seek help for themselves, because only whoever is affected can do the work themselves and can't fix anybody else. That's between them and God.
And what I'm learning today, that it's never too late to grow, to heal, and to live free.
There's Go ahead.
I mean, there's always the opportunity to grow and to heal and to live free. So.
That's wonderful philosophy.
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to ask if you've ever gone through any faith challenges.
I thought I knew what faith was, and there's all kind of definitions of faith. But if you mean whether or not I stopped believing that there was a higher power, no, I've never stopped believing there was a higher power. The challenge of being connected to a traditional religious institution. Yes, that has been a challenge. The challenge of believing certain doctrine may have challenged faith, issues of virgin births, issues of homosexuality, pros and cons, issues of what sin is. Those issues at times have been challenges, if you, so to speak, challenge. And I would say maybe questions, but that was challenged before I came to the full knowledge that my faith was not based upon those issues, and that my Christ-centeredness was not based upon those issues.
Now, what do you mean by Christ-centeredness? That may not resonate for some people.
Okay. My early childhood saying acceptance of saying that Jesus lives within me, translating that 50 years later, that the Christ, what Jesus stood for, the love that he promoted is within me, which I'm learning that that is a Christ-like or Christ-centeredness or Christ within me. So that's what I mean by that, that that does not determine my the issues of doctrine or scripture or anyone's scripture, whether it be whatever sacred books or sacred writings that someone wrote or interpreted or dictates from an altar or a pulpit, does not determine the Christ, the love, the within me or within my brother or sister, human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And as you say, spiritual beings having a human experience, having a spiritual experience.
That's what our reverence says.
Yeah.
And that's how I close the show, too. I borrowed from her. Speaking of spiritual experience, I wonder if you could speak about the difference what the difference between religion and spirituality means to you.
To me, you know, it's funny. I used to hear people say, oh, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I will take a walk in the woods, and that's spiritual. And many people would laugh and say, oh, no. And maybe that's a simplistic way of saying it, but we're all born spiritual beings.
Mm-hmm.
So we come into this world as spiritual beings, so everyone is already spiritual. Whether they accept it or not, we are spiritual beings. Traditional religion, in my humble opinion, is something that humans, mankind, made up to control other human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And it's made up. In the Bible, Genesis says that everything that God made, it was good. And if we look around
that
at
I
the
believe.
Trees and the birds and the animals and the people, human beings, it's all good.
Mm-hmm.
And some things that man has made is good also. But that becomes a perimeter, a barometer, so to speak, that everything that God made is good. Therefore, it's all good.
It
and
is
that
all
religion
good, isn't
cannot it? Religion cannot take that away. And that's what sometimes it seems religion tries to do. Our young people, children, they don't want to talk about religion, spirituality or religion. They've blurred the line. They don't know. They don't know that they can be just who they are. And have Christ within them, or just be. If they never walked into a church in their life or an institution, they are. I told my grandson recently, you are an individualized creation of God. And he was taken aback by that statement. And he's only 13. And he said, people tell me they're proud of me. And he said, but I've never heard that before. And he had to think about it. And I think he's going to keep thinking about that statement.
I'd say that provides for some food for thought. Now, you talked about us all being spiritual beings. What would you say to somebody who doesn't accept that truth?
I come across that often when I get excited and I say to someone, we're all spiritual beings. I think that I don't have conflict with that person. And I don't want to, and I try not to have a conflict or argument. I just state that. And because I accept that that person is where they're at, and I feel that they don't want to accept that because they don't want to admit that, and perhaps because they don't understand that, and perhaps it's not up to me to make that explanation to them in depth, that they have to come to that awareness for themselves. And spiritual doesn't mean spooky or scary or way out there. And the simplest thing that I could say to that person, that being spiritual is just being you, being who you are.
That's an easy way to explain it. You know, I used to try to convince people that... for example, taking the notion that we're all spiritual beings, I might have tried to convince somebody that they were a spiritual being if they didn't accept that. And what I was really doing was argumenting with them, arguing with them, in essence.
Right.
And I like what you say about accepting a person to be where they're at, and that they need to, that you just speak your own truth, and that they need to come to whatever realizations they might for themselves. I like that very much.
Because believe me, I've gotten into those arguments too, and I walk away or with a headache and bewilderment and go from dizzy from being in a circle, because we can't we can't convince or explain or any of that. But if they can be just acceptance. And I'm learning that from friends like you and friends at my Unity community, and even through my 12-step program. To just acceptance, because I think that's really what my journey has been too. To be accepted, just to be me. Whoever and whatever that is.
right. There's an expression, or there's, what am I trying to say? In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and of course Alcoholics Anonymous was the first 12-step program and the model for all other 12-step programs, there's a saying that acceptance is the answer to all my problems today, and I really believe that to be true. What do you think?
Yes. I would agree. It's equivalent to everyone is really seeking love, and taking that further is it's acceptance. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. And if we can accept ourselves, self-acceptance is the greatest. If we can accept ourselves, but if and having a affirming, loving community that shows acceptance is a big step for children. To show that acceptance, no matter if I have two heads, if I'm green and you're purple, that acceptance is the greatest thing. That is, you're right, acceptance. I have to look at that book one day.
It's quite a wonderful book. It's been revised several times, but it is an important book for, I think, anybody in a 12-step program to take a look at, because it is the basis for all 12-step programs. Let's talk a little bit about your professional life. We're about three-quarters of the way through here.
Okay.
Now, you were a social worker. What drew you to become one?
I think that I've always had that kind of caring for other people, a generous nature to want to care for people. But basically, after school, I needed a job, and That was one of the first jobs that I got into. But I had an opportunity to do something other than that, and I chose to stay in that field. It was very rewarding to me to help other people. And I did more hands-on type of work with people right within their homes.
Mm-hmm.
Children and families that were in crisis, and attempting to try to keep those families together and in their home was the main emphasis of the work that I did. And
mm-hmm.
And doing that and being that intimate, I got to give a lot of myself and learn a lot about people and different cultures and different ethnic groups that, as an individual citizen of this great country, I would never have had that opportunity. So I'm grateful for that experience.
Well, surely you must have encountered a lot of challenging situations. I'm wondering how you managed to keep your faith in people given some of the situations you encountered.
At times, that was a challenge. It truly was a challenge. It was a challenge, David, to be honest. But the bottom line was that human quality somewhere that I didn't know, but that acceptance of human beings, that by the grace of God go I, that usually after a long, tired day or disgusting day with some of the families or wondering how could they be that way, or, you know, it comes down to why not. And we overlap, and I overlap so much with the people that I worked with, that that experience just gave me the grace. Yeah, you after a while is you're thrown into it so much that you either sink or you swim, and you come up, and you want to help. And I learned that I had something to give. I learned that I had something to give, and I gave my spirituality. What I knew at the time, I often brought those families on my own extended family outings. I often brought them to whatever local church I was attending at the time. I just really had a type of a love for those families that I worked with, and they were less fortunate than me, and that's just how it worked itself out in my life.
Well, you know, this show is all about finding common ground and relating rather than comparing, and it sounds like that's what you were doing with your clients. You were trying to find that common ground and relate to them at their own level and deal with whatever was practical to deal with to help them find their way.
Yes. Well, it gave me a life and as I said, I have, David, the people from all European countries that were under duress at the time, refugees from African nations, so many different cultures and ethnic groups, as I said, I was exposed to. The Asian countries, the European, the Mediterranean country, all kinds of people, I had the privilege of entering their homes on their turf, in their homes, with their issues and their, sometimes via interpreters. But that's a rare opportunity and experience that we as individuals, and it prepared me. I think it has prepared me for the spiritual position and journey that I'm on now. It's prepared me for just where I'm at right now, to be amongst the people that I'm amongst now, that I'm very accepting of people of different groups and whatever. It prepared me, and I'm glad, and I'm grateful.
Well, what is that spiritual journey about for you now? Where has it brought you?
I am truly a truth seeker. Mm. My spiritual journey is growing in leaps and bounds. I have feel as if I have am embracing the trueness of what spirituality is without any boundaries. Without any boundaries, I truly am embracing the Christ within me and the Christ within my brothers and sisters. Without any titles or leaders or whoever teaches. I'm a teacher and I'm a student. And I believe that everyone is a teacher and a student. And it's very exciting that I am where I am right now at this stage of my life and all of the adventures and ups and downs that I've encountered has prepared me for now. And I'm very excited and hopeful and knowing. But, yes, I am truly a truth seeker, and that takes me deeper into the spirituality of my life.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest challenge and the greatest hope and the greatest adventure I'm in the midst of right now.
That's
and you
wonderful.
Had a lot to do with that, my friend.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, back at you. I liked what you said about how we're all teachers and students to one another. Even in the context of adults and children, there's so much that we can learn from children because they are pure spirit. And so many of us along the way have lost that sense of joy and childlike wonder. And those children can teach us about it if we look at them and recognize that they're teachers as well.
Yes. The children and often the very, very elderly. I think the elderly sometimes go back to that. And I think that the people that acknowledge the children and acknowledge those elderly, that grace is there with them. You're absolutely right. We forget. And I did forget, but I'm relearning. I'm learning again.
Yep.
Truly being
you
born
and
again.
Me both.
Truly being born again. That truly
right.
being born again, becoming a child again. And it's wonderful.
It is wonderful. Well, you mentioned you were part of Unity Church. I wondered what drew you there.
I wanted some substance. I was hungry for learning, and I saw a message on television. Maya Angelou was talking about Unity. I had no idea. I never heard of Unity. And I liked what she said about there's no human condition that no human being, that you couldn't turn your nose up at any human condition or any human trait. And I'm paraphrasing, and I know I got it all wrong, but I said, that sounds interesting. I Googled it, Unity, and I liked what the philosophy said, that it's and a community that embraces everyone. I liked what the flyer said and the pictures of the I just liked what it said. I think I drove up and down the street that the church is on for a couple of days just watching because it was just me. And I went in to visit, and I liked what I heard. Persons that I saw was you. I was embraced and with love and hugs, and I was hooked.
And what's kept
you there?
What,
The openness and the awareness, and I can't say that I haven't seen faults, or and no one's perfect, but the openness, the awareness that I'm able to question, I'm able to ask questions and get answers, I'm able to be myself, and acceptance. There's that big word again, acceptance.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Acceptance. It's acceptance, and it's not just. I've felt love at some traditional church. I have felt spirituality at some different churches, but it's the main. If I had to sum it up in one word, I'd say acceptance. I can look around Unity and see all kind of different people. I like the open lack of acceptance of everyone without the judgment or the hypocrisy, just the idea of seeking and learning and wanting, but acceptance. That's the big word for me. It's become my family. That community has become my family, and I'm accepted there.
And well, it sounds like you have a wonderful life today.
Well, I will say yes. I will say that.
I will
keep it on a up positive note, and I will say yes. I will say yes, it's a wonderful life.
Well, you know, it's so easy for us to get bogged down by the trials and tribulations of our lives, past or present, and to get into the woe is me sort of syndrome. But I think it is important to go back to what you were saying about Genesis, how everything God created was good. And every experience that's come our way, whether or not it's felt good or bad as we've gone through it, has ultimately served our higher good. And so it is all good.
Yes. Yes, it's all good. And all is well.
All is well, right. Now, I have one final question for you, and then we're going to need to close. And that is, what would you say to somebody who's trying to grow closer to God?
Wow. There's a scripture in the Bible, and sometimes I don't like to say the Bible. I think it turns people off, but in this part of the world, in the Western world, the book that we go to for wisdom and understanding often has been the Bible. So I'm going to say the Bible, but there's a scripture that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Mm. And in Unity, our co-founders, Myrtle Fillmore and her husband, and I said,
Charles, sit
in the stillness. And sitting and listen and know that I am God, that there is God.
And
you can pray and meditate and be still. Be still, and we will know God in the stillness. And I am finding that to be very true. And that will, I think that will open spirituality, make the awareness of your spirituality, because as I said, we're all spiritual.
We just need to
become aware. And sitting in the stillness and just sitting 1 minute, and no time limit, just do that on a regular basis, even if it's just 1 minute, 5 minutes.
Well, Patricia, we've come to a close, and I thank you so much for joining me today.
And I appreciate you so much for having me.
Well, it's been a pleasure.
And I hope so. I hope that I was able to add something or give something.
Absolutely.
That someone could use.
It was a wonderful interview. And So thank you once again. So now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the diverse tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing of separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who are having a spiritual experience. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize.
You have been listening to Different Strokes for Different Folks. To find common ground and take it to the next level, here on Blog Talk Radio with David Clark, every Friday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern. You can listen to this broadcast again on srbroadcasting.com.